Well, children, today I would like you to draw me a profile view of a person's head, looking at them from the side. Do it in such a way so we can see their brain and we can see their mouth, maybe their teeth and their throat, but especially their tongue. For we come once again to one of the critical elements of the book of Proverbs, that is, to our speech. And today I want to exhort you, I want to call you to judicious and persuasive speech. These are two very interesting words, one that has to do with how much you speak and the way in which you speak, and the second is with the results of your speech. Think about the word persuasive. To be persuasive is to persuade someone else of what is good and right. The subtitle today, The Grand Project to Form Wise Minds and Mouths. The word judicious ought to be upon our lips. This adjective, judicious, means having or showing good judgment or sense. Today we take a tongue tour. A rather quick tour through these three chapters of Solomon's Proverbs to investigate this smallest member given to us by God. And here I'd like to step back and kind of reset. I'm aware we have several who are newer in our company here, and also for the sake of those who may be listening to these sermons, it's important for us to remember where we are, the principles of interpretation that ought to be governing us as we read what frankly can seem like a fairly disjointed passage of the Bible. We need to remember that clear back to chapter 10 and verse 1, for a full 12 chapters, there are these single sentence proverbs. They're intended to teach those who embrace wisdom how to live out that wisdom in all of life. So remember, we have this big idea that governs all of Proverbs, the idea of wisdom. And the question is, okay, for those who say, I get it, I believe, I want to embrace wisdom. Now, what does that look like? These one sentence, I think of it as kind of like the automatic, the rat-a-tat-tat of an automatic weapon. Lots of little bits of truth flying around very quickly. And I hope it's your experience. I know it's been mine that as I read through these proverbs sometimes, all of a sudden I'm arrested by one proverb. And I say, that couldn't have been there before. But we're covering so many different areas of life. Probably as Solomon himself is writing down these one-liners, maybe in his journal or in his diary or something, out of a very real and very normal experience of life. And it's from that experience that then he's writing. Now, how would wisdom interpret this situation that I'm in? Our desire is that our hearts may make our speech judicious and add persuasiveness to our lips. That as a result of what's going on inside of us, that our speech would be different. That our lips would bring forth a different kind of fruit. That we would be careful in the things that we say. That we would be persuasive. For friends, remember that when you know and understand that God has revealed Himself in His Word, we have a big calling then to go forth into a world that doesn't care about the Bible and persuade them of the gospel of Christ, to persuade them of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable thing to consider the role that Proverbs plays in our sanctification. So I'd like you to flip back for just a moment to chapter 10 and verse 1. In my own Bible, I have a highlighted portion here, and I have in parentheses chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22 and verse 16. And I'd like to make a few comments because I think it's very important for us if we're to understand the fullness of these passages before us today to see the overarching matter. And to do that, I would like to use a book that I would highly commend to you. This just came into my possession here fairly recently. This is the 2015 edition of the Reformation Study Bible. And I'm working my way through it, and I would highly commend it to the congregation here. I believe it's a very useful tool. And I want to give you just an example of some of the insights and some of the simple help that by way of commentary that this Reformation Study Bible provides. I'm quoting from the entry about Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The wisdom of Proverbs presupposes and builds upon the special revelation of God in the Mosaic law. You can look at Proverbs 1 and verse 8 to see the explicit reference here to the Mosaic law and how that moral law ought to bind and guide the hearts of God's people. The Hebrew sages assumed that given human intelligence and the gift of God's wisdom in his self-revelation, God's people can discern the order and relationships that make for a meaningful and productive life. The wisdom of Proverbs is the fruit of experience and reflection, stressing the need to think through and apply human knowledge and the Word of God to all affairs of life in a responsible way. Speaking specifically then of this section, Proverbs 10:1 through Proverbs 22, verse 16, consist mainly of single sentence proverbs and are intended to teach those who embrace wisdom how to live out that wisdom in all of life. The unity of the section is marked by the heading in 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, and then the shift to the words of the wise in 22:17. Another interesting thing you may not know, but this gives you some sense of the subtlety of the book of Proverbs. Did you know that if you count up all of these single sentence proverbs in this section, there are 375 of them? And when you look at the numerical value of the name Shlomo in Hebrew or Solomon, it also has 375. Now, some scholars have made quite a deal out of this. I'm not too into this kind of gotcha stuff. But it is interesting to consider Solomon saying, my name in its numerical value in Hebrew is 375. I'm going to write 375 one-sentence, one-liners about wisdom. And then he spends all of this time pursuing this endeavor. And so I believe there is a very solid argument to be made that this section is, in fact, very precise, that though it can seem somewhat sporadic and dealing with a lot of different issues, it is nonetheless a very carefully crafted teaching tool to bring us to an awareness of how to be wise. And in particular, for our purposes today, how to be wise with our tongues. So we want to look today at this matter of our tongues under 3 points. The first point is that the tongue is careful in its words. The tongue is careful in its words. And our verse today, Proverbs 16:23, says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." Notice that the tongue that honors God must be careful in its words. Why is this? It's because our words are so tremendously important. It's because our words have the power to heal and to build, or they have the power to destroy. Children, you may have heard the little ditty. I heard it when I was a child, and my father carefully instructed me, "Son, I want you to hear this, and I want you to not believe it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Now, there's a sense in which that's true. But there's another sense in which words define us. Words heal. Words unify. Words build up. Words motivate. Without words, we would be beasts. In his classic work, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, Jerry Bridges observes that the first sin of the tongue that we often think about is the sin of gossip. It's a very important one. It's a problem at times in the church. We need to be very carefully attuned. Do we talk about someone's sin to everyone else except that person? If so, we're probably engaged in gossip. Oftentimes, what passes as news is in fact a form of gossip. But Bridges says, as widespread as the practice of gossip is, it is by no means the only sin of the tongue. In this category, we must also include lying, slander, critical speech, even when it's true, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, and ridicule. In fact, we would have to say that any speech that tends to tear down another person, either someone we are talking to or someone we are talking about, is sinful speech. The book of Proverbs alone contains about 60 such warnings. And in Matthew 12:26, Jesus warned that we will give account for every careless word we speak. Bridges then goes on to carefully define each one of these sins of the tongue and challenge the readers to repentance and new obedience. Friends, if you would grow in your sanctification, I would commend to you Bridges' work, Respectable Sins. I found it to be very practical, dealing with sins that oftentimes the church overlooks, that oftentimes the church doesn't have the guts to talk about. And one of those is in this matter of our speech. And so consider your words. Think back over the last week, the words that have come out of your mouth, particularly when you're angry or frustrated. Are you careful with your words? Do you say words that are harmful? Do you say words that are deceitful? Do you say words that build up, or do you say words that tear down? Words are tools. They're building into a person. They're building our concept of who we are, of the world in which we live. Oh, friends, we need to be careful. We especially need to be careful. My own experience is that I'll go through a season of life that's very friendly and very relatively easy to interact. And then suddenly out of nowhere will come a very difficult conversation. Multiple times in my life, I've been rebuked by someone in authority in my life. And suddenly I go into a time where I need to think very carefully. I might need to write out what I'm going to say. If I'm preparing to ask forgiveness of someone, I may need to write out my admission and my request for forgiveness. Be careful in the things that you say. And again, my standard line, I hope I say it a lot from this place, but if you find yourself stuck, if you find yourself ensnared by the words of your mouth, if you find yourself at odds with a brother or a sister, if you find yourself in an awkward relationship that you can't resolve, get help. Go to the elders of the church. Because God loves you, He gave you elders in order that they might help you to be judicious in your speech. I'm finding myself doing this more often, and I'll drop a quick email. Hey, I'm thinking about this. Would you help me say this right? Would you help me do this thing correctly? It's a wonderful thing. I think only available in Presbyterian circles, that the pastor has elders also. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to go and to consult with the elders. And the elders want to make themselves available to you. It says here in our passage today that it's with many advisors that plans succeed. And so go to your elders. Have their numbers in your cell phone. Call them up. Don't talk to them for an hour and a half unannounced, but call them up and ask them for help and say, what would you do in this situation? The elders are a godly, biblical resource for us to mature in our faith. The tongue that is wise is the tongue that is careful in its words. This leads us then to the second point this morning. The tongue that is wise is precise in its argument. Is precise in its argument. You'll see that in this, in our verse today, Proverbs 16:23, it moves from judicious speech to persuasive speech. There's an advance in this proverb as there is a second characteristic of a wise heart. A wise heart not only knows what it believes, but why it believes it. And thus, those who are wise and who are mature are able to persuade others. Just like you don't have a first grader persuade a 12th grader very often, but you have the opposite often, where a 12th grader would instruct a first grader and the first grader would say, oh, that makes sense. And there's a growth and there's a natural maturity that takes place in our lives. So it is in our spiritual lives. Persuasiveness is the quality of convincing someone to do or believe something else through reasoning and careful speech. This is why the judicious part precedes the persuasive part. If you would be persuasive, you have to be careful in the things that you say. A key to persuasiveness is understanding why people believe or do what they do. This is a key hallmark of wisdom. To get past the surface matters to true matters of the heart. It involves listening carefully. Drawing out another person. Well, what do you mean exactly by that? It involves speaking careful and gentle words that point them in a new direction. Well, you know, this is what the Word of God has to say about such matters. Friends, I believe that this principle is critical to those who would engage in the discipline of apologetics. And I want to say for us all here that I am very excited. And I believe that we are entering into a season in our nation's history when the apologetic ministry of the church is maybe more important than ever. That we need to not only talk to each other or with people who already agree with us, but we need to learn to live in the world. We need to learn to have thick skin. People who believe caricatures of Christianity. People who don't understand the deep and profound truths dealing with God's existence, dealing with the nature of the Trinity, dealing with the inspiration and authority of the Scripture, dealing with the supernatural death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. These matters are matters that require great apologetic sensitivity. We need to learn how to get from the weather and how was your week to the great truths of the Christian faith. We need to learn to be persuasive. It is tremendously important for us to be persuasive because people need to be turned aside from the way of death and turned into the way of life. And friends, we are the plan. The command of Christ is go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 23. As it also speaks about this kind of persuasiveness, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. That is, an apt answer is an answer that fits in the situation. And a word in season, how good it is to use words the right way at the right time for the purpose of glorifying God through persuasion is a joyful and noble task. We need to be precise in our arguments. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. The tongue that is gentle in its tone. That is gentle in its tone. So think about the tongue that is careful in its words, the tongue that is precise in its argument. You can do those two things and come across very, very rudely, very aggressively. You can very easily cause offense by your words. And I believe that another theme that's woven all the way through these passages is this idea of a gentle tongue. So look back at Proverbs 15 and verse 3, for example. 15 verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Notice that that word gentle there, the literal meaning of this word in Hebrew is healing. A healing tongue. Friends, do you see the damage that sin causes all around us? Do you see the damage that sin causes in your own soul? Do you see that in fact the great need, the need that Jesus filled was the need for healing? Jesus did not spend his life in the university debating truth. He is the truth. He leads us to the one who gave us the truth. And he had a gentle tone. Now, he was not always gentle. There are places where Jesus is very cutting. But the gentleness of Jesus' tone is remarkable as you study the Gospels. And I believe, friends, that we need to be strong and sturdy in the truth of God's revealed word. And we need to go forth in the world with our tongues tempered. We don't have to persuade everyone all the time of what we believe. We can be gentle in our tone. And by the way, gentleness is one of the most persuasive things you can be. When people see the fruit of godliness, when they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you're gentle, now they're listening. Consider the gentleness. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Gracious words. It says of Christ that they noted that gracious words were coming forth from his mouth. Or consider also Proverbs 16:32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city." Friends, I believe that in the late 20th century, the phenomena of the moral majority or the religious right led us to this idea that there is a necessity for a Christian, quote unquote, majority in our country to assert its will on all of the other people in the country. And so there was a care to being mighty, to political organizing, to activism. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We ought to be engaged in the political process of our nation. But notice that conquering in the language of Proverbs is not conquering votes. It's not conquering legislatures. It's not conquering a Supreme Court vote this way or that way. It is conquering nothing less than our own souls. Do you rule your spirit? Do you practice self-control? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do you practice self-control? Jonathan Edwards was a man who practiced self-control. Many of us are familiar from our high school classes, I know I am, with the most famous sermon Jonathan Edwards ever preached, entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But consider the second most famous sermon Jonathan Edwards ever preached. It was entitled, "Heaven is a World of Love." In this sermon, Edwards commented that, quote, If you would be on the way to the world of love, by which he means heaven, see that you live a life of love to God and love to men. All of us hope to have part in the world of love hereafter, and therefore we should cherish the spirit of love and live a life of holy love here on earth. If we are citizens of heaven, according to Edwards, we must bring heaven down to earth. This means shelving our personal agendas in order to love our neighbor. It means that we will speak and demonstrate our love even, or perhaps especially, when it is costly and uncomfortable. The tone of gentleness is a tone that is not impatient. It's a tone that doesn't discard people because they don't fit my script. It's a tone of entering into friendship, into neighborliness, into relationship with people who are very different than me. It's a delight to see the church grow. One of the things that's always a reminder to me is that as the church grows, it becomes more diverse. And just think about the body of Christ here. We have people who are old, people who are young, people who are old time, blue blood RPs. And people who probably don't even know off the top of their head what an RP is. That's okay. Because we are the body of Christ. And because Christ is pulling us together by His Spirit through His Word. And it is this Word that is the authority in the lives of Christians. There are subordinate standards to the church, and they are very important, but they are subordinate to the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through all of the garbage, all of the noise, all of the confusion of life, and it changes people's hearts. And so, let your tongue is not God's tongue. God has a tongue and He knows how to use it effectively. But let your tongue be careful in what you say. Let your tongue be persuasive in its argument. Let your tongue be gentle in its tone. And God will use us. Let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. It's interesting that if our tongues are silent, that verse cannot be fulfilled. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. We feed the poor. We help. We serve. But if all those things are all we do, all we have is the social gospel. Friends, it's in the Word that our hearts are turned from our good works to our Father's glory. It's in the gospel that God is glorified. And it is this gospel that He has commissioned us to bring to the ends of the earth. Oh, friends, may we be those who use our tongues humbly in service to our King. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, how we thank You for giving us tongues. Lord, we see that the Bible is filled with cautions and reminders about how we use our tongues. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see these dozens and dozens of times in the book of Proverbs where our tongues are on display. Oh, Lord, help us to be those people who in faith do not interrogate the Bible, but allow the Bible to interrogate us. Oh, Lord, we ask that You would work in us, that You would continue to mold and shape and sanctify us by Your Word, that we might be the kinds of people that You would have us to be. That, Lord, we might announce to the world that our God reigns, that the nations might come rejoicing and singing in gladness because they heard the Word. Oh, Lord, help us to not preach ourselves, to not even preach our own opinions, but help us to preach Jesus Christ and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, O Christ, may you be glorified in our lives. We would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.